Zechariah is the name in the Old Testament, Zacharias in the New Testament. How many Zechariahs or Zachariases are there in the Bible? You might be surprised. About 33. Lots of Zechariah or Zacharias is in the Bible. Telling us that among the people of God, Zacharias was an honored name, a significant name, an important name. And I mentioned that Bible names mean something. Zacharias means remembered of the Lord, or as we would say, the Lord has remembered. So here is Zacharias, remembered of the Lord. Elizabeth, God has promised. John the Baptist, God has graciously given. And when we put them together then, the Lord has remembered his promise. Like we've sung about standing on the promises of God. The Lord has remembered his promise. We break sometimes our promises. But God never breaks his promises. The Lord has remembered his promise by graciously giving a son, John the Baptist. What's the first promise that God makes in the Bible? Immediately after our first parents rebelled against God and turned away from him, we find a promise about the coming of a rescuer, the Messiah, a savior. A promise about the defeat of sin and the crushing of Satan. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, it is God who makes the promise. God says, I will put enmity, conflict, between the serpent, the devil, and the woman, and between the serpent's seed and her seed. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. The serpent there is Satan, the devil. The seed, notice, of the woman. That's very significant. A woman, pointing forward at some time, that someone will come into this world born of a woman, but not born of a man. The seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone will come, a rescuer will come, and will crush the serpent's head, will defeat Satan. When the head is bruised, when the head is crushed, it's all over. At the cross, Jesus Christ crushed the serpent's head, defeated sin and death and hell for us, for all who put their trust in him. Yes, his heel was bruised at the cross. Jesus Christ suffered and died. But the rescuer came, just as God promised. And the rescuer was the one who overcame, vanquished Satan at the cross, and then by his mighty resurrection from the dead. So these verses in Luke are telling us the promises of God are coming to their climactic fulfillment. And I want to look at four pictures in what Luke tells us about Zacharias, and that will help us to understand that we can stand, we can rely upon, we can count as being absolutely reliable the promises of God. Luke is telling us history, which we read about in the opening five verses. And then in verses 5 to 7, he tells us about a faithful priest. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Our first picture is of Zacharias, the faithful priest. The first thing we are told, even before we are told Zacharias' name, what are we told? We are told he's a priest. God has remembered. We are told he belongs to the priestly division of Abijah, meaning he's a descendant of Aaron the high priest. Abijah descended from Eleazar, Aaron's oldest son. And we're told that Zacharias and his wife were righteous before God, walking in all the Lord's commandments and ordinances blamelessly. That doesn't mean they were perfect. That doesn't mean they were sinless. Rather, it means they didn't just have an external religion. It wasn't just lip service they paid to God. As we would put it, they were not Sunday-only Christians. They had a heart faith. They truly did love and serve God. And Zacharias and his wife represented the best of Old Testament piety. They were part of that faithful remnant who were waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for redemption in Jerusalem, waiting for that promise of God to be fulfilled that he would send a savior, the Messiah, the rescuer. But we notice that Zacharias served the Lord, even though he and his wife had this big disappointment in their lives. They loved and served the Lord, but they had no children. We understand that this godly couple had prayed for children, because in verse 13, the angel said to Zacharias, "Your prayer is heard." But at this point, in Luke chapter 1, in the early verses, God had chosen not to answer their prayers for a child. And Zacharias prayed for a child even though he and Elizabeth were well past the age of having children. Scripture tells us they were both well advanced in years. In verse 18, Zacharias says to the angel, "I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." How old were they? Well, at the time of the New Testament, the term old was reserved probably for those over 60 years of age. So there are close parallels between this account and the account of Abraham and Sarah. And we can perhaps conclude that Zacharias was well over 60. So he prays, but it seems as if there is no answer. Does Zacharias turn against God? Does he allow his disappointment to keep him away from worship, from prayer, from sacrifice, from offering? Does he become bitter? There is a temptation that we react that way when things don't turn out the way we want. But Zacharias keeps trusting, keeps serving, keeps loving the Lord. The word that comes to mind when we think of Zacharias is faithful, perhaps. Zacharias is a faithful priest. He faithfully trusts, serves, loves God. But Zacharias and Elizabeth had not been the only ones who were waiting. What does Gabriel say? The angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. He talks about one who will come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. The angel quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes from Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, the very last verse in the English Old Testament. The last page of the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, the last chapter of the Old Testament, the last verse of the Old Testament. And there we read, "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." God makes a promise that he's going to send a man to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And the person who would come and prepare the way for the Messiah is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And when was that promise made? It was made about 450 years earlier. 450 years waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. So Zacharias and Elizabeth had been praying, waiting for maybe 30, 40 years for a son. But the people in Israel had been praying and waiting for the promise of one who would prepare the way for the Messiah 450 years. A long time to wait. Does God always keep his word? Standing on the promises, we sang. God's promises never fail. God's word is absolutely reliable. God kept his promise. And every generation has people like Zacharias. If you go through the Bible, we think of Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, David, Josiah, Simeon, Anna, Mary. And our generation has people like that too. church members who don't miss worship, who give to the work of God as God has blessed them, who attend Bible study and prayer meeting, encourage the elders and deacons and the preacher. Now, these are people who are first to say they are not perfect, they are not sinless, but they trust and love and seek to serve the Lord. And I mention all that because I have to also warn you, there are, sad to say, faithless preachers. So, for example, there are preachers who speak in favour of evolution and deny the word of God. They say, Adam and Eve, we can't believe that God created that first couple. They're not interested in the great issue of the sinfulness of the human heart. Don't preach about Christ's atoning death on the cross, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. Don't preach about God's work of salvation by the work of the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. All those truths, they say, we can revise them. But if Adam and Eve are just purely symbolic figures, if there's no fall into sin, if Christ's atonement is death on the cross for sin, and the truth of acceptance before God through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, we lose the gospel. You see what a danger this is. And so I mention it because gospel preachers like Zacharias was faithful. Gospel preachers have to be faithful. And to teach you this morning something that would deny your need of salvation is hardly a measure of faithfulness. We continue to need to hear the gospel, all of us. I need to hear it, and you need to hear it. The great three R's of the gospel: man's ruin by the fall, that we are in need before God of salvation, ruined by the fall; regeneration by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we have new life from God by God, the Holy Spirit, coming and breaking into a person's life and causing them to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation; and redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, that our salvation means we are redeemed at such great cost, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The three R's of the gospel: ruin, regeneration, redemption. Well, let's stick with the word of God and pray for gospel preachers that they will be faithful to the word of God. He was a faithful priest. Secondly, a fearful priest. Since the time of David, the Jewish priesthood was divided into 24 divisions. We read about that in 1 Chronicles 24. Each division served 2 weeks each year in the temple and would spend the rest of the year away from the temple in Jerusalem and in their own occupations. We read about it in Luke chapter 1, verse 23. For Zacharias, as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed to his own house. So there were many more priests and Levites than the 50 or so who were needed to work in the temple. And they would cast lots as to who would carry out various tasks. And Zacharias was chosen to offer incense in the temple. Now that was a high honor. It was only permitted to a priest once during all his years of service. There were priests who served their whole life and who were never given this honor. But in the providence of God, he was chosen for this honor by casting lots. But behind that, who chose Zacharias? Listen to Proverbs verse 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God did it. God wanted Zacharias burning incense in the temple on this particular occasion. Which is why I'm able to say to you this morning, you are not here by chance or accident. In the great mighty providence of God, God has brought you here to hear his word. Because God is the one who orders all things by his mighty counsel and will. So here is Zacharias. We understand the Old Testament temple was composed of a series of courtyards and rooms. Gentiles could come as far as the court of the Gentiles. Women could come to the court of women. Jewish men could enter the court of Israel. Priests were allowed to go even further. They were granted access to the court of the priests. And then there was the inner sanctuary of the temple. There was the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies off limits, even for priests, except for specific tasks at specific times. The incense offering, for example, every morning and every evening. A priest representing the people would enter the holy place. And there, the lampstand, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense, covered with gold. The Holy of Holies, the priest with a golden censer, and would take incense and scatter it over the burning coals and bow in prayer. And the smoke from the incense would ascend heavenward. And the people who were gathered outside would be able to smell the incense, and they would bow down and add their prayers to the prayers of the priest who was offering the incense before God. So that's what's happening in Luke chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. According to the custom of the priesthood, the lot fell on Zacharias to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. You can sort of picture the scene. Where does this come from, this practice? This was not some invention of a priest. This was not a worship committee who had proposed this idea. This wasn't a spontaneous development. Expressions of worship are not left to the imaginations of human beings. We don't get to decide how we want to worship. God tells us how to worship. So what the priest did, what the people did, was all part of God's design. And why was this fragrant offering then made to God every morning and every evening as the people prayed? Well, it was to show the people and picture to them and tell them that their prayers were ascending up to God and were pleasing to God as they came to him in faith, pleasing as the fragrance of the incense was pleasing to God. So the Old Testament picks up this idea. Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. It's one of the reasons why churches hold services Sunday morning and Sunday evening, that pattern of morning and evening worship, which is repeated in Revelation chapter 5 and verses 8 to 10. Revelation chapter 5 verse 8. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So you have this pattern in the Bible of morning and evening worship. And I'm going into these details to get you to think about the fact that this was a great special moment in the life of Zacharias. What happens at this special moment in his life? Once in his lifetime as a priest, there he is in the temple offering the incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. At this most important moment in his life, the angel of the Lord intervenes. And Luke gives us details. And there's a reason for the details that Luke gives us, because he's giving us a historical account. The angel, he says, is standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Not at the left side, not at the front and center, but at the right side. That's not an accident. The right side of the altar pointed to God. Ever since man has sinned, no man can see God and live. And now an angel appears to Zacharias, a messenger from God. And Zacharias is terrified, which is why the angel says to him in verse 13, do not be afraid, Now, I hear and I read of people who've claimed to see angels. TV is full of such stories. We hear other person feels tingles and a warm sense of love and well-being. But when I read in the Bible of people encountering angels, they're always afraid. They tremble with fright. They fall to the ground. They're in fear of their lives. So when we hear stories from people who say they've met with angels, we must be very careful. Remember, the Bible tells us that the devil can even masquerade as an angel of light. But this truly was an angel in Luke's account. We know from verse 19 that it was Gabriel. And in verse 13, we see the message Gabriel was sent to share: do not be afraid. It may be you are here this morning, you have fears. It may be you need to come to God with those fears and cry out to God. This phrase is often repeated in the Gospel of Luke: do not be afraid. That if you come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, you come to God as your Heavenly Father, you can find his comfort and help that he gives to the children of God who are born not of flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God, born by the work of the Holy Spirit. And Zacharias is told here, your prayer is heard. Zacharias is still praying for a child for himself and a barren Elizabeth. But at this particular special moment during the evening sacrifice, I think it's likely that a godly man like Zacharias was also praying for the Messiah, that the Messiah would come. And the prayer is answered because Zacharias and his wife will have a son who will prepare the way for the Messiah, prepare the way for Jesus. Zacharias, your prayer is heard. Your prayers of faith are not forgotten. Maybe there are prayers that you prayed when you started out in the Christian life and you're still standing on the promises of God. You're still waiting for God's answer. But that answer may come when you're older. It may come when you're even leaving the world. It may come after our days. But God is faithful. Zacharias was a faithful priest, but he was also a fearful priest. He met with that angel and he was terrified. But our third picture of Zacharias gives us another perspective, because in his heart also we see an evidence of a faithless priest. Listen to what verses 18 to 22 tell us about what happened when the angel gave this message to Zacharias, that he and Elizabeth, they would have a son who would come and prepare the way for the Messiah. Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be made mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Gabriel says his announcement to Zacharias is glad tidings, good news, in other words. Good news in the Bible is associated with good news about Jesus. Luke loves that phrase, good news. 10 times he uses that phrase. God has good news for you this morning, he says. Wonderful news, fantastic news. There is a Messiah, there is a Savior for you who will save you and cleanse you and forgive you and bring you into acceptance before God if you put your faith in him. And the good news for Zacharias and Elizabeth is John the Baptist is to be born, who will prepare the way for that Messiah. And you would think in all the circumstances of this special moment, Zacharias' faith would be encouraged. But he didn't believe at first. "How shall I know this?" he says. "I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years." He thinks his limitations and his wife's limitations will hinder Almighty God. And the angel says to him that he must be quiet then and wait. But God will work. And a sign of silence is given. until God performs his word. Instead of talking, Zacharias must listen to God and trust that God will do what he has promised. So we see here, underestimating God is dangerous. Rebelling against God is dangerous, but underestimating him can be dangerous too. Zacharias made the mistake of underestimating God. Some of you know that I've been many times to a little town called Lokichokio in Kenya. And when I was there last, the people were telling me that there had been an extended drought in the area. And so the church had called on people from the village and the area around to come to the church to pray for rain. And they say lots of people came to the town, from the town, to the church to pray for rain. But they smiled and they said to me, but one little boy came and brought an umbrella. I thought, well, I'd like to meet that little boy. But then there were early Christians who prayed for Peter's release from prison. When God answered, they left him standing outside. They thought they were seeing a ghost. If there are prayers that you feel God has not answered and you've grown tired, perhaps you're tempted to give up on those prayers. This passage is saying to you this morning, don't underestimate God. Zacharias had to learn from adversity. He couldn't speak. But when we compare Zacharias, for example, to Mary, Zacharias asks for a sign. Mary, the young woman from Galilee, she responds in faith to the Lord's sign to her, a virgin conception. Now, it's wrong to worship Mary, but it's right that we learn from her faith. Peter looked at the wind and the waves instead of Jesus. He began to sink. Abraham and Sarah looked at themselves instead of looking to God. Elijah ran for his life from Jezebel. There is this problem. We can lack faith. We look in instead of looking up. This reminder here, look up to the mighty God, the everlasting God, the God whose arm is not too short to save, the God who can keep and promises, all the promises of his are reliable. Zacharias sins with his mouth, and so the angel stops his mouth for 9 months of his wife's pregnancy. Zacharias was a silent bystander, a faithful priest, a fearful priest, a faithless priest. But then finally, a favored priest. A favored priest. Verses 23 to 25. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that Zacharias departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Zacharias returned home to his home hill country. As I picture it in my mind, I don't think he went home slowly. I don't think he went home on his slowest camel. I think he had good news about a son, and though he couldn't speak, I think Zacharias went home as quickly as he could. I wonder if he wrote down what he was going to say to his wife Elizabeth. Dear Elizabeth, I always thought my faith was strong, but your husband is not as strong as you may think. When I entered that highest honor of my life, entered the holy place with the censer, with coals and the incense, as I was putting incense on the coal, an angel appeared, and I was scared to death, but he talked to me. He told me not to be afraid, and he told me we are going to have a boy, a son. As old as we are, we're going to have a boy, we're going to have a son. And our son is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. And Zacharias would have had to tell his wife, but I didn't believe at first. So I was told I cannot speak until the baby is born. The angel did something to my tongue. But Elizabeth, our prayers have been heard. God will answer our prayers. Your faith has always been stronger than mine. your husband, Zacharias. But Elizabeth, God is going to keep his promise. We're going to have a son. And Elizabeth became pregnant. Elizabeth put it, God took away her reproach among people. God remembered that promise. Right back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That a Messiah, the Savior, a rescuer would come. That sin would be defeated. That Satan would be crushed. That God keeps his promises. In causing Elizabeth to become pregnant in her old age, we read at the end of Luke chapter 1, verse 25, God took away her reproach. What is our greatest reproach this morning? Our greatest reproach is our sin before God. Our greatest shame that we cannot come to God in our sins because God is holy and we are sinful. And we need that reproach taken away. That shame, that guilt, that sin. How can it be removed? How can it be taken away? Can your reproach be removed before God? God makes a promise to you that in the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, you can have all that shame, all that guilt, all that sin removed. He is one of the great promises of God. Whoever believes upon Jesus Christ, whosoever will, may come to him and know his forgiveness. You can know God's forgiveness and have everlasting life. Your reproach can be removed when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Elizabeth thanked God. Her reproach was removed. Do you thank God this morning? Your reproach, your sin. You say, my sin, the guilt of my sin, the shame, the reproach of it, but it's been removed because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all my sins. That's God's great promise to you this morning, which he will certainly keep. God is the great promise keeper. Thank God this morning for such a Savior as Jesus Christ. God keeps his promises. We stand on the promises of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we bless and magnify and worship before you this morning. We thank you that our guilt, our shame, our great reproach before God. How could we come to a holy God with our sins? We could never come. Our sins would keep us away. They would bar us from coming. But that reproach is removed for us by faith in Jesus Christ, the great Savior, whose blood cleanses us from all our sins and whose righteousness is ours by faith. And so we bless and we magnify your name and we give you thanks, Lord, for that great promise of your word, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we pray that as that great gospel is declared all over the world this morning, there will be many who will enter into the kingdom of God, and God's people will be strengthened in their faith by remembering that we can stand on the promises of God. So help us as we come to the God whose promises cannot fail through our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn, which is not from our hymn book, but it's a hymn by Isaac Watts. I've chosen it because in one of the verses of the hymn, he talks about the God whose promises cannot fail. And so this is our closing hymn for this morning. We'll stand to sing it.
Yeah.
Let's pray together. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people today and even for evermore, world without end. Amen.